Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? And there's some handouts here on the table, if we could get those passed around. And if it looks like a long outline, it's because it is. But don't worry too much, it'll go quickly. So we'll fly right through it. Tonight, I thought we would do something that's not only interesting, but vital to our thoughts about salvation and who gets the credit, God or humans. And it's my contention that this truth will determine whether we can give God the glory He deserves or not. Somebody gets all the credit. It's either God or us. This is a very basic passage of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. So we'll just take a quick look at this. And then we're going to look at the process of salvation. And in saying that, there might not even be a process. In God's view, there's certainly no process. But in our human experience, there's some things to think about. So basically, we're going to think about regeneration and divine determination, which go together. Now, Ephesians 2:1. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The you are the Christians in the city of Ephesus in the church. You Christians in Ephesus, He, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now your whole theology about salvation may rest right here in what you believe about the word dead. Dead means dead. Now we're not physically dead. We are spiritually dead. And it kind of hangs on this. How far did Adam fall when he sinned? Halfway? All the way. He fell all the way into spiritual death. And every human being since then is born into a condition of spiritual death. Now, not everybody believes that. In the history of theology, this was the theology of the early church. It was lost all through the Middle Ages with the rule of the Roman Catholic Church. This was revived in the Reformation and continued until the middle 1800s, when two powerful evangelists, Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody, came with a human view rather than the God-centered view. And I suppose that what I'm going to present tonight in this modern time is only believed by about 5% of what we'd call Christendom or evangelical Christians. So my life has been a crusade to restore the biblical theology of God's sovereignty and His grace in salvation. So, you Christians, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, And this is the explanation now of life as a spiritually dead sinner. 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Write your name there. Put a drop of blood or something there to remind you. I'm going to talk to Paul someday about this. How did he know me so well? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. That's clear. You have been saved. How? By grace, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. Good works, your decision, or your so-called free will. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, with that as our background, let's think about the process of salvation as best we can through our human experience. So 1A there, you have the beginning. When does all this start? It starts in eternity past, before creation, by election. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a summit conference, and with divine determination, elected some of the human race to salvation. This election is a selection that out of the entire group, some are chosen for salvation. Now here again is one of the most blessed, wonderful, glorious truths to believe. And yet has become a matter of great controversy. Does God have the right to do that? And can you imagine a human being questioning God? Thank God for election. It's the most humbling thing we could think about. We had nothing to do with it. God did it. And so it began with eternity past and election. Now, 2A, we come to our earthly experience. How does God bring about the salvation of those whom he has chosen? Well, now you see on your outline there you have some starters, and you have to do some filling in if you want to take notes. So if you don't have a pencil, find something. So what, and you know the outline is really simple. It's just A, B, C. If you know your ABCs, you can follow it. Or if you can count from 1 to 25, you'll be fine. The earthly experience then begins with the conviction of sin. And I think in our evangelistic approach today, we have softened it and made it so weak that there are not really true conversions, because most approaches to evangelism today say, God loves you and so do I. And I've heard some television evangelists say that, and they don't even love their wives. How can they love the others? The conviction of sin can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to witness to people and be honest with them. We have to talk about this and say, my friend, you are in desperate trouble. You are heading for a cliff to fall over and you'll never get up. You are on the road to hell. You face an eternity of agony separated from God because you've sinned. You have sinned against God Almighty. And He cannot allow rebellion in His universe to go unpunished. You are in trouble. And we need to bring that home. The conviction of sin needs to be revived today. Number two, there needs to be the conviction of the need of salvation by the Holy Spirit. You just don't need more money or more houses. You don't need better health. You need to be saved. You need to get out of this horrible pit and out of the condition of spiritual death because you're lost. You need salvation, not just a happy life. You don't need prosperity theology. You need biblical theology. Number three. In the process of salvation from our earthly experience, there is the resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, which we just read about in Ephesians 2:1-6. Now let me also point out that in thinking about this process, we don't all have exactly the same experience. God saved some people in childhood, some as teenagers, some, even some old people. So we don't have the same experience, and we must not judge by experience. Never base your doctrinal belief on human experience. Base it on the Word of God. There must be a resurrection. If we are in spiritual death, how are we going to have spiritual life? Only by a resurrection. And that is by the power, the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now, two words. I don't know if they're in your outline or not. Initiation. Do you see that? Is that on the outline? Okay, write down initiation. And what it means is that God always comes to the sinner first. We love him because he first loved us. So the Holy Spirit initiates the action of salvation. For instance, Adam. Adam sinned. He's feeling guilty. He doesn't want to talk to God. He's running. And the Bible says God came in the garden and he came to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Well, he's not seeking geographical information. He knows exactly where Adam is and what bush he's hiding under. What's he doing? He's drawing out Adam to confess his sin and to realize that his relationship with God is broken. And ever since that time, God has always come to the sinner first. He initiates salvation. The next word is invasion. The Holy Spirit invades the sinner's life. And sometimes we don't like it, because he's going to change what we're doing. Initiation and invasion are big. This is powerful. That the Holy Spirit comes and invades us. 4b. There is the opening of the heart and the eyes to Christ by the Holy Spirit. He resurrects you from the dead and you have life. Spiritual life. You are spiritually alive. And your eyes are opened. And your heart is opened to Christ. Now in Acts 16:14, you have the record of a lady named Lydia. Lydia came to Philippi, and down by the riverside, there's a ladies' prayer meeting. And the Apostle Paul and others come, and they proclaim the gospel to the group. And it says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, believe the gospel. Who's doing what? The Holy Spirit has invaded her life, opened her heart. What a glorious thing. Now what about the eyes? We won't turn to it right now, but please read Luke 20 to 26, probably my favorite Easter story.
Say that again.
Luke 24, 20 through 26. Two men are walking down a dirt road to a village called Emmaus. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ joins them. And they're walking along and they're talking about what happened in Jerusalem, trying to explain it to him because they didn't recognize him. And then the Bible says he gave them a Bible lesson. He took them from Moses to Christ. I would have loved to have been there. What a lesson. And then they reached their destination. And it says while they were breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And the wording there means it's an outside action. They did not open their eyes by their own power, by their own decision, or by their own will. God did it. Now, in number 5, there is the realization of grace. And we can't say that this is the exact order. It might come in a different place, but there is a realization of grace, where we understand that we didn't do this. Once I was lost, blind, now I can see. But it wasn't of me. Now I can believe. Whereas before, I couldn't believe, didn't want to believe, and was helpless. Now, number 6. There is the gift of faith. Now, here is sort of the nitty-gritty of theological belief, where Christians differ. It's stated here, the gift of faith. Faith is the gift of God. It doesn't come from us. Spiritually dead people have no faith. It has to come from outside. And if you heard the gospel and believed and had faith, it didn't come from you. We are Christians, but we're not smarter than other people. That's Kevin calling from Ireland. He's at a pub. Now, the majority of modern Christians do not believe what I've just said. If you have 500 people and you're preaching the gospel and you tell them of salvation and 10 of them respond, are those 10 got the smarts that other people don't have? Are they better morally? No. We have neighbors who are not Christians. Why are we? By the grace of God, by the gift of faith. Why is this? So no one can boast. One thing that will not be present in heaven is pride. No boasting. Nobody here and nobody here. We're all together. And isn't that a wonderful plan? It's the gift of faith. Now, here's the question. Here is the basic theological question. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? And how you answer that determines whether you can give God the glory or whether it rests upon you or me. Well, if we believe Ephesians 2:1, it has to be regeneration first. As the Holy Spirit in that regenerating process gives us the gift of faith. praise God for his initiation, his invasion, his gift of faith. Number 7, there is the realization of the forgiveness of sin. There will be nobody in heaven who has not been forgiven of sin. No one. Except Christ. We must be forgiven. Learn all you can about the forgiveness of sin. John MacArthur has a book, a whole book on the forgiveness. Because it affects our life so much. We need to go to sleep at night with confidence that we're forgiven of sin. And we need to know that because God has forgiven us, we have no right to withhold forgiveness from one another. Who is a sinner to withhold forgiveness from another sinner? So many people could have healed relationships if they were willing to forgive. The thing that holds us back from forgiveness is pride. And another thing about forgiveness that's vitally important, that's to forgive ourselves. What would keep us from forgiving ourselves? Pride. Forgiveness is big, and we need to know we're forgiven. Number 8, there is the assurance of the gift of eternal life. And we hit that in Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And write a paper on how long is eternity. See how you do. Amazing. It's wonderful to think about. We have eternal life. Number 9. There comes with that work of the Holy Spirit a hunger for the Word of God. And if I meet a person who is claiming salvation and regeneration and new birth, and they have no interest in the Word of God, I am immediately suspicious. Something's wrong. It hasn't been a true conversion. Because the Holy Spirit brings that hunger. And with that is the understanding of the Bible. Do you know that unbelievers cannot understand the Bible? It has to come by revelation of the Holy Spirit to us. Then it becomes alive. That's a part of regeneration. Number 10 is the desire for worship. And worship with God's people. What a thing God has arranged for us on earth. That we as an individual Christian have the privilege of gathering with God's people to worship. Never take that for granted. That is just awesome. And worship, of course, includes prayer, praise, humility, and reverence. We all need to keep studying what is worship. And number one, it is the recognition of God's superiority. And if that isn't present, it's just going through the motions. There is that desire and longing for worship. Number 11, there is the love for fellow believers, and the book of 1 John 3 and 4 makes that so absolutely clear, it cannot be denied. If, he says this, if you do not love the brethren, which includes the sisters, you are not a Christian. Be careful how you treat other Christians. The love for fellow believers. And it's been my experience as a Christian to have a closer relationship in the Christian family than I have had in my own blood family at times. And I'm sure you've all sensed that. It's a wonderful thing to meet another Christian, and within 5 minutes there's a bond of oneness there. That's a great joy. Number 12. There is the work of the Holy Spirit giving us the desire to serve. And let me just put in a little commercial here. There are some churches where every week there is a plea and a promotion to get people into Sunday school or to usher or to do that. And it goes on and on every week. And they get no response. And why is that? It is because they do not take people to know the sovereign Lord God Almighty. And when you see Him, and you know Him, no one has to ask you to beg. And at Reverence Bible Church, that's what is happening. In the preaching and teaching, we are being taken into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, and seeing Him, we serve. There's no pleading or begging, and it's going well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. All right, we're moving on, and we're getting close. Yeah, all right. Anybody worried? No? Good. All right. 13. There is the fruit of the Spirit being produced. Not by us. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit is produced. It's a fact. It's Galatians 5, 14. There is the overwhelming love and appreciation for the Lord. If you see Him and know Him, you love Him. And if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit and the desire to serve, it's because you don't know Him. If you know Him, you just respond. And it's wonderful. Now, let me just close with this thought. Regeneration, being saved, is one thing. And having all this going on in life. An important thing for us is what we'll call follow-up. I was once a part of the Navigator group, and our big thing was evangelism and follow-up. The people who are may go to a crusade or something and respond, if there isn't a follow-up, it doesn't last. It needs follow-up. Meeting with that person. Encouraging them. Getting them into the Word of God. Teaching them how to pray. What we're talking about here is a true conversion. But there needs to be follow-up. And an adequate follow-up is brought about by being in a good local church. You can't minimize the importance of the local church in church history. What did these men go out to do? They went out to establish local churches. And in the local church, you are fed, you are nourished, you are encouraged, and you have help of fellow believers. It's a marvelous thing to be a part of a local church. We love our church. We love the people. We love the preaching. We love Wednesday night teaching. Any thoughts here now?
Amen.
No private stuff there. Guys. If you've got a joke, you've got to share it.
They don't know how to spell some of those words.
Oh, okay.
Appreciation.
Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, how much we thank you for such a marvelous salvation that comes from you only by your grace. To us who are undeserving, work in us to give us a humble heart toward you and toward each other. And may your blessing of love and grace rest upon us as we live here on earth to serve you. And Lord, bless this evening and the truth of the scripture to invade our lives, and let it all be for Jesus' sake. Amen.